Will you turn with me to the book of Mark? Thank you. I don't know how it ended this way. I didn't plan it, but it seems like all our series are ending at the same time. And tonight we'll preach the last sermon in our series, Back to the Basics. We talked about back to the basic disciplines such as prayer and fasting, Bible reading, back to the basic doctrines, justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Spirit, others. Back to the basic deeds. We've been talking about that. Witnessing, church attendance, tithes paying. But I'm going to summarize the remaining in that part of the series. And I just want to preach tonight on back to the basics. I want to preach on live the difference. Live the difference. Live the difference. I'm going to be reading tonight, if you'd stand. I'm only going to read this to make one point. I'm not going to be expounding it as a passage tonight, but just as an illustration of a point. We won't read the entire story, but I'm going to read it enough that we'll get the picture here. Verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran. This is the man now, not the demon. The man ran and worshiped him and cried with a loud voice. This is a demon talking now. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And they come, the people of the village, and they come to Jesus and see him that was, past tense, and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting as opposed to running, clothed as opposed to being unclothed, and in his right mind, as opposed to being in a rage of torment. They were afraid. I want you to focus on that. They see this possessed man now sitting clothed and in his right mind. I want to preach tonight, if Jesus has made a difference, we should live a difference. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, bring it home to our hearts once again what you're capable of doing, what you have done, Lord, what you desire to do in changing the heart of man and rescuing him from an awful state. Thank you, Lord, for every person in the house that can confess to this difference that you've made in their heart since Jesus came in to our hearts. And Lord, do it tonight in someone else's heart before we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I chose this story because it shows the difference that Christ can make in a person's life. And we see such a contrast in this man's life between what he was before he met Jesus to what he was after he had met Jesus. Before he met Jesus, he was roaming the hills, out of his head, raging and crying, unclothed, abusing himself, destroying himself. But after he met Jesus and Jesus cast those demons out, he's been washed, his body has been cleaned, he's got on clean garments, his hair is combed, and he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, receiving words from the giver of life. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for the difference Jesus can make in a life? A lot of money is spent in advertisements showing before and after photos. You see it almost weekly. There'll be an advertisement selling an exercise machine. It'll show some old flabby man before, and it'll show someone afterwards. I mean, they're buffed. They got every muscle developed. Maybe there's some trickery involved, but they wanted you to get the before and after. I probably shouldn't go here, but they'll sell a diet formula, and they'll show a marshmallow over here. And then they'll show the after picture. It's a pretzel stick, you know. And they want you to see the before and the after. Amen. Maybe it's beauty cream. I mean, here's someone, they're more wrinkled than a prune, and they apply the beauty cream, and all of a sudden their skin is smooth and it's glowing. They spend a lot of money on that. You know why? People only want a product when they can see that it makes a difference. Sometimes I wonder by some people's supposed Christian walks why anyone would want Christianity, because their life doesn't say that Jesus can make the difference. But I want you to know tonight, there's some folks here that know and believe and can tell you that Jesus makes a difference. Their life is completely different from what it was before they were saved to what it is now that they are saved. Hallelujah. How many knows your life changed when you met the Master? Glory to God. The people that knew this man could tell by how he looked externally, how he acted when they observed him, that he had been changed, that Jesus had changed him. Why? He began to live differently. And as they observed the outside, they knew that something had happened on the inside of that man. I know we're living in a time where people erroneously quote the scripture and they say, don't judge, don't judge, don't judge. You can't tell by the outside of a person's life whether they're saved or not. And I know there's always a little truth in that, but it misses it by a mile. They said you can't tell by a person's outside whether they're saved or not. You couldn't tell the people of this village that. They took one look at that man and they said, something's happened to him. He's a different man. Amen. You see, if they could tell afterwards, it was because they could also tell beforehand. There wasn't a person of that village when they looked at the outside of that man. He was naked. He was raging. He was filthy, dirty. His hair disheveled. He had cut marks on him where he had abused himself. There wasn't a person that could not look on him and say, there's something wrong with that man. He's lost. He's bound. He's tormented. They could tell all that by looking at the outside. They could tell he was hopelessly lost. But I'm telling you, by the same token, after he met the Lord, they could look and see the difference and look at the outside and say, something's happened to that person. And I'll tell you, they knew what it was. He had met the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. They saw by his life that he had been set free, changed, and saved. Amen. It used to be a basic understanding in Christianity that Christians live differently. Christians act differently. Christians look differently than those of the world, those that aren't saved. It was just understood. That's the way it is. Now you begin to preach about living differently, and people begin to say that you're suggesting. You'll be accused of believing in salvation by works. Isn't that right? You start talking about a difference that Christ, I'm losing my monitor up here, brother. You begin to preach the difference that Christ can make in a life and that we ought to live differently as Christians. And they'll look at you and say, don't you know that salvation's not by works? It's by faith. Listen, it is by faith, completely by faith. It's not by works. But I'm telling you, when you really get saved by faith, there'll be such a difference. It'll show up in every arena and every aspect of your life. Amen. Something else that's happening in Christianity, when you begin to talk about living differently and acting differently, amen, they'll say to you, don't you know that we need to look like and act like the world in order to reach the world? You know there's places that teach that? I heard two things recently, a lot, and I'm not knocking large churches, mega churches, but I heard recently of a mega church, and maybe you don't know this, but many mega churches now, they have like a little food court out in the foyer there, and you can get your coffee and your donut and get your nails done, maybe whatever, before you go on into the sanctuary. But I heard recently of one church, they've now installed a tattoo parlor. Seriously, am I right? Something wrong. A preacher was telling me lately that all the youth pastors of his area had went to a workers' conference, a seminar, and the speaker got up speaking, Brother Brian, to the youth pastors. He said, I'll tell you what you youth pastors need to do. You need to get you some piercings and tattoos so you can relate to today's church, kids, today's youth. Nah. How would you like to see Brother Brian get some piercings and tattoos? Thank you, Brother Keith. Something wrong. I don't believe that. I believe we're just like the world. They get the idea that Jesus can't do anything for them. Amen. Besides, Scripture tells us that we shouldn't be adorned with those things. We ought to be adorned because what God has done on the inside in our heart, it comes out in our countenance that there's been a difference and a change made. Can you say amen? There's others that will point out, and it's true, that there's very little difference today between the way Christians dress and do and act and the world they live in. The statistics are alarming. Amen. The rate of fornication and adultery and cheating and lying is as high amongst evangelical Christians as it is the secular world around us. I'm not just ranting and raving. I'm telling us we knew the world had it wrong, but it's even worse when the church gets it wrong. Amen. He didn't call us to be like this world. He called us to come out of this world. In fact, He came to save us from this present evil world. He didn't come that we might be pushed into the mold and be just like He called us, and He saved us that we might be different. And friend, it's not that we have to be different. It's thank God He does something in us that we just live different. We want to be different. Live different. Years ago, Brother Leitner, we were in conversation, and he made a statement, and we were talking about things along this line, and he looked at me and he said, if there is no difference, then there's no difference. I took that moment, and for months we taught that to the young people. If there's no difference, there's no difference. And if there's no difference in our life than the world around us, then there's been no difference in our hearts. Amen. But oh, I'm telling you, there is a difference. I said there is a difference. I want you to think with me, in that village, if this man, having met Jesus, if he continued to go about naked, if he continued cursing, if he continued raving as he roamed, would anyone in that village have believed that Jesus had set him free? Would anyone have believed Jesus set him free? No, the thing that convinced them that Jesus had made a difference in that man's life is he began to live differently. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Living differently doesn't make a person saved. But if a person is saved, he just wants to live differently. And he wants to because it's the natural outflow of the inner life that God has given him. It just comes from the inside. But even though it should just flow from the inside to live differently, I also believe even when you don't feel like it, it's the duty of every Christian to live differently, to live in such a way that his life shares what Christ has done and is capable of doing. I believe it's our duty to live in such a way that we make a statement what the will of God is. I think Christians have a duty to live in such a way, amen, that they speak to the world what the Word of God says. I'm glad tonight that there is a power to live differently. Amen. And it's not just a power to live differently, it's our privilege to live differently. But beyond being a privilege and a power, it's our duty to live differently, to show this world what Christ can do. If one has been truly saved, why would he want to live like the world that had been destroying him and taking him to hell? Amen? Why would he want to live like those who don't know Christ? If a person's truly saved, why would he want to live a life that had robbed his soul of life and hope and peace in heaven? Why would he want a person that's saved? Why would he want to continue to go about as he did before? I mean, let's take this demoniac, this man that had been full of demons after he met Jesus. Why would he want to go back to the tombs? Why would he want to go back to cutting himself? Why would he want to go back to raging and ranting? No, because he was truly saved. He had an abhorrence to his past life. He was shamed by it. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. Why would he want to go back to the life that was destroying him when Jesus had given him abundant life? Hallelujah. An eternal life. Hallelujah. And so I'd like to say tonight that everything about this man's life and living said to that village and says to us today that Jesus made a difference in me. Hallelujah. I want to remind you before I go any further, we can talk about people in sin, we can talk about this demoniac, but Paul said, in such were some of you, but you've been washed. Didn't that make a difference? I just want to point out a few things looking at this text as an illustration. The difference was in his dress. Verse 15. And I'll tell you, it was a big dress, a difference in dress. He went from being unclothed to being clothed. Jesus made that difference. How many knows that nudity in the Bible is always associated with drunkenness, demon possession, or debauched idol worship? And we're living in a nation of nakedness. I just believe when you get saved, there'll be the same thing in your heart that was in this man's heart. It's time to get clothed. Amen. It's the world that wants to show the body. A Christian doesn't. He focuses on what God has done on the inside of his heart. How many knows that a way a person dresses says a lot about their values, about their life they want to live, about their perception of themselves, about their attitude towards life? I mean, every interest has its own culture, and its own culture has its own dress. If you were a surfer, you'd have your own dress style. If you were a skateboardist, you'd have that dress style. I mean, you could pick any fragment of our culture, and there's a dress style that identifies you with that subculture. I think it ought to be weird. I'm not talking about dressing weird and wearing a certain cap or a certain jumper for the ladies or a certain kind of boot for the men. I'm just talking about the culture of the Christian is when you're saved, you live differently than this world, and it shows in your dress. You're modest. Amen. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. You know, I've heard people say, we'll take a man and say, you know, that man's trying to dress younger than he really is. You ever seen that? 50-year-old man like me, dressed like a teenager, got the same bling bling, you know, and all that. Does his hair like the... And they'll look, oh, he's just trying to dress and look. Yeah. Look, if you can tell that someone's trying to dress younger than they are, you can also tell when someone's trying to dress worldly. How many believe Jesus makes a difference? Jesus makes a difference. And, you can tell when someone's trying to dress sensual, immodestly. I'm telling you, that man got saved, the difference was so great. The first thing he wanted to do is to cover up his nakedness. I have some questions here. Why would a Christian want to dress like all those lost celebrities who live such debauched, corrupt lifestyles? Why would a Christian want to dress immodestly and stir up lust that drives other people to sin and lose their soul? Why would a Christian want to dress in a way that blurs the distinctions that God created in the genders? Why would a Christian want to dress in a way that displays pride or wealth or the body? Why would a Christian want to dress in a way to call attention to themselves instead of to the Christ within them? Amen. I just believe a new life results in new living. Amen. The change in this man, the change on his outside, was evidence of the change on the inside. So I'd like to ask the question. I know the young people are listening tonight, and I appreciate that. But does the outside of your life indicate to the world that God has made a change on the inside? Does your outside say to this world that Jesus can make a change? Now, I know it's much more than that. You hear me preach over and over again about the change is on the inside. That's where it happens. But again, I'm being redundant, but when that man got the change on the inside, he got those demons out and got the peace of Christ, got the change heart. Immediately, that change showed up. That difference showed up in his dress. Hallelujah. If the outside of my life is no different than the world, why should I assume that my inside is any different than the world? And then secondly, the difference was in his deportment. Not only was he clothed, he was sitting and in his right mind. Let me give you a simple definition of deportment. Deportment is how you carry yourself in both your actions and in your attitudes. People have certain deportments, their actions and their attitude. I'm telling you, his actions changed completely. He had been roving, cutting himself. Now he's not roaming and cutting himself anymore. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Hallelujah. He had been out of his head. I mean, his attitude was one of anger and violence. But now that he's met Jesus, he's in his right mind. That implies that he had a peacefulness and a contentment about his demeanor. His whole deportment had changed. I'm telling you, when you're a Christian, your deportment will change. You won't go around with an attitude that's always complaining and griping and fussing. Oh, hallelujah. Someone take a trip around the church. You say, well, I know Christians are that way, but I'm talking about he wants us to live the difference. It's the world that should be griping and complaining and hateful. How many believes when he makes a difference? Hey, man, those things ought to go. Manners. I've never seen a time when people have become so rude and crude. I think Christians ought to be the most mannerly people around. Yes, sir, I do. Don't you believe that? I'm telling you, a lot can be said here. I'll just bring the next part in, not only in our manners, but in our conversations. Never has there been a time when people speak so crudely. They can't even make family entertainment of a movie or a television show without it being filled with constant innuendo and allusion to the body and just crudeness and filth. I'm telling you, when a Christian is genuinely saved, the difference ought to be in their deportment. There are words they don't use. There are subjects they don't talk about. Right? No crudeness. No rudeness. Maybe I'm being too general, but I'm afraid to get any more specific. I'm just telling you, when you really get saved, it'll show up to your deportment. Now, you know, deportment used to be what people saw when they observed you, like at school or in church. They watched you walk and heard you talk and saw your expressions. Deportment today is electronic. Amen. Your persona has become Facebook, young people, for a lot of you. And guess what? Facebook reflects the deportment of people, how they are in real life. And a Christian's Facebook page ought to show a difference between that and someone that doesn't know Christ's Facebook page. And I'm not just talking about because you put all those religious slogans on there and those pictures of a cute kitty cats talking about the love of God. I'm talking about the subjects you talk about, the comments you make. Right? Wow, I've already waded out into this a long ways. I just believe you're really saved. It'll make a difference on your Facebook page. Hallelujah. It'll make a difference in your text messaging. Someone was talking before church. I was trying to type something, that predictive text took over. And how many felt the shame of typing one thing and the predictive text took over and you sent a message that, oh, you just embarrassed you. That's not the problem. The problem is people are sending embarrassing things in text messages and they mean to send them. Amen. Come to church, lift their hands and say, I'm a believer. And text pictures and comments that are the vileness of this world. Where's the difference? You're being harsh, Pastor. No, I'm not. I'm just saying if this world needs to see what a difference Jesus could make. You say, that's petty. No, it's not. I'm telling you, when the difference is big, it'll affect every part of your life. I was reading an article back in the 50s, Youth for Christ. One man was preaching to the youth, and it was during the time when they began to work, take the Bible out of school. Some of us remember that time. Well, I was a little later. But here's what he said, and I thought it was good. He's talking to young people. He said, they may take the Bible out of the school. They may take the Bible out of the school, but you can put it back by the way you live. Whew. Isn't that great? We can complain about them taking the Bible out of school and prayer out of school, but if Christians would just live reflective of the difference Christ has made in their life, the people would still get the message. Amen. And then the difference was in his desire. I'm going to go to another account of this story in Luke 8:35 just because it says it a little differently. It says, then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus. At the feet of Jesus. He wasn't just calm. He wasn't just clothed. But he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. I'm sure when those villagers looked at this man, everything indicated that he wanted to know more about the one who had set him free. He was sitting there hanging on to every word that Christ spoke. He wanted to hear more, see more. And they could tell that by observing his life. I think it's still true. I think people can tell by observing our lives if we're really desiring Christ and the things of God. It's true of all of us, but young people, they can observe your life at school, at work, and tell whether you're someone that's hungry for spiritual things or hungry for carnal things. Isn't that true? Wouldn't you like to say to this world, by the way you live, the difference, that you're just hungry for more of Jesus? More about Jesus, we used to sing. Now we sing, bless me, bless me, bless me, give me wealth, give me health, give me a better job. But we used to sing more about Jesus. Oh, how many like to learn more about Jesus? More about Jesus. You know, I'm talking about a desire, the set of our heart. You know, I've thought about this a lot lately, but I heard this years ago. But you know what life is to a person? What life is to a person is what they come alive at. Now, there's some men, you could talk to them about shopping, and as you're talking, they're going to be going, totally disinterested, totally inanimate. And you can say, well, what do you think about how them Reds are doing? They come alive. You ever seen that? Brother Jim, you can talk to some people about different things. They just sit there like a bump on a log. But you say, hey, let's go fishing. Oh, fishing. Oh, yeah. And they come alive. It just turns on. I'm telling you, for the Christian, life to the Christian ought to be the things of God. And when Christ comes up, we ought to come alive. That ought to be our greatest desire, our greatest hunger. And then last of all, and you can add to the list, but the difference was in his direction. He had been roaming the hills, but now, as soon as he got clothed, as soon as he got washed, he went straight to Jesus. And more than that, he wanted to follow Jesus. I did read the verses, but Jesus was getting ready to leave that place. And this man wanted to get in the boat with Jesus and go with him, follow him literally. But Jesus said, you don't have to follow me literally in person, but you can follow me. And the way I want you to follow me is I want you to go back to the village and tell people what great things the Lord has done for you. I'm telling you, that man did that. He went right back to that village. He began to tell people what great things the Lord had done for him. Amen. Everything about when you observed his life showed that he was headed in the direction of following Jesus. Amen. He wasn't going back to that old life. He had his direction set. His course was set. He was drawing closer. He was growing in faith. He was growing nearer the Lord. I believe the question is tonight, when people look at our lives, amen, which direction does it reveal that we're headed? Does it reveal that we're drawing closer to God? Or does our life reveal that we're going towards the world? It's true for everyone. I keep ending up over here. Amen. What about it, young people, when folks observe your life? Does it show the direction you're headed is towards God or towards the world? You say, you know, it's not that way. I beg to differ. Why is it? Usually one of the first things that shows up when a person begins to backslide, almost immediately it shows up in their speech. It shows up in the exteriors of their life. It shows up in what they wear. It shows up in where they go. It shows up in what they talk about. Why? Because it's the outside that reveals the direction we're headed. And yes, I'm talking about clothes, but far more than clothes. I'm talking about our demeanor and our deportment and our desire. I think when people look at us, I'm not talking about faking it. I'm not talking about a facade. But when people look at our lives, it ought to say to them that we're drawing closer to the Lord. We've got our direction set. The world behind me, the cross before me. I have decided to follow Jesus. I won't turn back. I'm not going back to roaming in the hills out of my head with lust and this world and the unrest. No, I'm going to keep walking and following Jesus. He says, go tell everyone what the Lord, I'm going to do that. I'll tell everybody because I'm so thankful for the difference he's made in my life. Would you come, music? Someone else mentioned Brother Vaughn a while ago. One of his sayings I've heard quoted a lot. He said before he got saved, dance, drank, smoke. He said now that I've gotten saved, I still drink all I want to drink. I still smoke all I want to smoke. I still dance all I want to dance. He said, I just don't want to. That's where he puts it. When you really let Jesus make the difference is in the want to. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. The difference on the outside came from the difference on the inside. I never listened to any of his music. I don't know who he is. You'll have to tell me. But just a year or so ago, there was a rapper, Lil Wayne. Does that ring a bell? How many listens to Lil Wayne? I didn't expect you to raise your hand. He got in trouble, had prison term. But one of the things that happened while he was in prison, he began to read the Bible every day. And I can't contest. I'm just going to tell you all I know in the story. I can't contest whether or not he had an experience of being born again. Because when he got out last year, he gave an interview to the Rolling Stone. That might be an indication. But anyway, here's what he said. He said, when I begin to read the Bible every day, he said, it was deep. He said, but I like the parts where some character was once this, but he ended up being that. Like, he had been dissing Jesus, and then he ends up being a saint. That was cool. Now, those were his words, not mine. But I'll just take his words, because I believe that's the power of Jesus and the gospel. He said, a character was once this, but he ended up being that. You were darkness, but now are you light. Hallelujah. Oh, ever since I've been preparing this, I keep thinking of that old hymn, since Jesus came into my heart. What a change has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Trying to do the right things will never save you, never change the inside. But you let Jesus work on the inside. Thank God he'll make a difference. Thank God. I'm not interested in religion. I'm interested in the power of Christ to change a life. Could I tell you once again, and such were some of you, but you've been made different. Could you stand and worship him that he's made a difference in your life? Let's praise him tonight. Hallelujah. Lord, we worship you. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we adore you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's just praise him. If you're glad he's changed your life, changed your heart, changed your attitude, changed your motives, changed your desires, changed your destiny, changed your outlook, he's just made a difference in your life. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to tell you one more thing. Some of you have been in church all your life, served God, maybe been saved all your life that you could remember. But he's made a difference in you too. Because just think what your life would be like tonight if you hadn't have known Christ from a child. Just think where you'd be tonight. So you've got a testimony that he's made a difference to. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Just for a moment, would you bow your heads across the building? Maybe you're here and you've never really surrendered your life to Christ. But there's something in your heart crying out. Like that demonic man, he knew his life was a mess and in turmoil, but something in him cried out. He came running to Jesus. Maybe there's something crying out in you. I need Jesus to make a difference in my life. Are you here? You've not yet surrendered your life to Christ. As a person, one-on-one, you've never said to Jesus, I need you, Lord, to be my Savior. I can't handle my life, myself, my problems on my own. I've got to have your help. I want to surrender myself to you. I need you, Jesus, to make a difference. Are you here? You lift up a hand and say, preacher, pray for me. I need Christ to make a difference in my life. Amen. I wonder if there's anyone tonight that's still open. But you're here, and it's not because I preached it. If it's touched your heart, it's been the Holy Spirit going beyond what has been spoken from the pulpit. But you would say tonight, as the message went forth, God talked to me about areas of my life that weren't saying to the world the way I lived. Didn't say to the world that Jesus had made a difference. There's things in my life that are too much like the world for them to say, for my life to say that Jesus has made a difference. That was pretty muddled. Let me just put it this way. God, talk to you tonight personally about living a difference in your world. Would you just lift up a hand and say, that's me. God spoke. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God spoke to me. What about it, young people? God spoke to me about living a difference in my world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to invite everyone that would to come to this altar and pray. And first of all, as you come, thank God that he does make a difference, that he's changed you. Could you come and do that? Could you come and thank him that he has changed you and changed your life? Hallelujah.
Since Jesus came into my heart.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Of joy over my soul like the sea.